that okay? Hi, my name is Molly Doland, and I have the privilege of getting to share something with you this morning. Hold on, I can't see my notes. I have pillars in my life. I have columns in my life that I base and are foundational to how I live my life and basically how I act. One of these pillars has always been to finish well. But I've always thought about this finishing well for other people. Not so much for me, because after all, I'm super young. However, next month, my husband and I will be transitioning into retirement. It actually happened, I cannot believe. We'll be leaving Israel, and by June of next year, or this coming year, then we will, actually by July, we will be retired. And when we were talking about this with our boss and saying, you know, it had been a process actually for about a year, and when we nailed it down with our boss, he said, "Congratulations, you guys. You know, very few ministers come to this point and finish well. You guys have done it. Congratulations, you're one of the few." And I got to thinking, yeah, we didn't have maybe in our life in ministry one of the three big pitfalls that you hear about people in ministry. There was never any infidelity or any kind of immoral behavior in that way. There was never any unethical mismanagement of funds or anything like that. And there was never any problem with seeking to have power. Of course, when we don't have power, there's not too much a problem of this, but it doesn't matter. A lot of people have this problem even though they don't have the power. They have idol becomes a power. And I realize these are things that our boss in LA could be able to see. You guys have you've made it. You have gotten there and you've made it. But I started then thinking about the inside. Basically, what that verse that Gemma shared today, what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And I started doing an inspection of me, and thinking, okay, that's fine. Those three things are okay, but what about the inside? What about those things that nobody, not even Stan, maybe Stan, but not too many people can see? What about those things? So I started to examine my heart, and I realized, much to my joy and my surprise, that coming to this point in my life, I wasn't carrying a bunch of baggage of bitterness or anger or anything of those unseen things. And I was very, very grateful for this. And then I started another self-examination and say, how I have had horrible things happen to me. We have had horrible things happen to us. How is it that I'm at this point of my life and I'm not carrying a bunch of baggage behind me? So I started doing what things in my life have occurred to bring me to this very wonderful place in my life. I'm not saying that I'm perfect. I'm not saying that there isn't a bit of anger or a bit of bitterness or whatever in my life. I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm saying for in proportion to the things that I've gone through, I'm doing pretty good. Neither do I feel that I have finished the race. Neither do I think that from here on out it's just coasting. This is a unit of several chapters of my life that are coming to an end. But I believe because of God's wonderful aspects of the way He is, the best is yet to come. And I will always, till the end of my life, till I take my last breath, be having to guard my heart against having a bunch of baggage. At the next end of the unit of my life, I want to be able to have my carry-on, like luggage that I'm carrying right now, full of yuckiness, be a bit smaller. So I want to share with you these things, the things that I found. They're not, I'm not going to be talking about every detail of them. I'm just going to be talking about the major things, and trusting that it will be a blessing to you. But in any case, it has been a very good exercise for me. One, to determine the things that God has put in my life, and two, to be able to thank the Lord for those things that He's put in my life. So, Lord, we pray. We pray that You would open our ears to hear and our eyes to see. I pray that You would use me as Your vessel, Lord, that there would be nothing in me that would deter people from hearing what You have them to hear. Thank You that Your Holy Spirit is here to instruct us and to lead us. And if there's anything within me that would be a blessing to others, Lord, I pray that it be so. In Jesus' name. In the 80s, we were planting a church in the Portland area, Portland, Oregon, which is the northeast corner of the United States. And I had the privilege, northwest, there is another Portland in the northeast, we were in the northwest. And I went to a conference by a woman, her name was Joyce Landorf. Has anybody heard of her? Well, some of you have, Stan has. Her name is now Joyce Landorf Heatherly. I found out she had had a divorce and is remarried again. But in this woman's conference, she shared a couple of things. She shared a lot of things, but there were two things that greatly marked me. She talked about irregular people, and later on, she wrote a book about this, and I read her book about irregular people. Now, when I talk about irregular people, it doesn't mean that it's a person that is of less value, or because all of us are of worth and we have value. So I'm not talking about value or worth of a person. But Joyce explained irregular people this way. An irregular person is a person in a family relationship. In other words, you can't separate from this person. Or it's another circumstance that forces to be in some sort of relationship. And this person crushes your spirit with their emotion, neglect, and abuse. They're not normal to you. They may be loved and greatly respected by all kinds of people, but to you, they have a knack for wounding you. And every time you're with them, they keep your emotions in constant turmoil. Well, I was able to quite easily identify my irregular person. That was my mother. There's a term that has been used in recent years, maybe 20 years or so. It's called dysfunctional family. Well, this is a nice, pretty term, I think, to say that your family life was a mess. My family life was dysfunctional. It was a dysfunctional family. And most of my family would agree with me that the person at fault for our family being dysfunctional was my mother. I'm not wanting to judge her, but all of us would agree it was my mother that caused the dysfunction in our family. She was an immoral person. She was very selfish. She was a continual liar. And most of her life, she was running away from God. Joyce Landorf then went on to explain what an irregular person is. And basically, she said, when you go to the store and you buy a top quality item, a garment, there is nothing wrong with it. It fits you just right. It's no seconds, nothing with it. Then you are going to pay top quality dollar for it. But sometimes you'll go to the store and there's something wrong with the garment. Maybe it says it's a size 6, but it's really a size 10. Or maybe there's a little tear that you can easily fix, or a button you can easily that's loose. But it's an irregular garment. And you're not going to pay full price for this irregular garment. I realized my mother was an irregular person to me. I didn't see her as less of a person or less of worth or of a value as a person, but I realized that emotionally I was investing 100%, and she didn't have 100% emotionally to give to me. My mother was blind, and she was deaf, and she was mute to the deepest need that I had to her as a daughter. Actually, she was the same way to just about all of her children. But still, emotionally, I was paying full price. When Joyce shared this, I realized I was free. I was free. I realized I had unrealistic expectations of what she should be giving to me as my mother. And she didn't have them to give to me. It wasn't that she didn't want to. She thought she was doing the best job she could as a mother. She just didn't have them to give to me. When I realized that, I realized, okay, I'm okay. I am free to love her. I am free to honor her. But I can never expect her to be that mother like, and have that relationship like I had with my husband, or that I as a mother had with my children. Still, it was God that chose this woman, this Jewish woman, to be my mother. And I was very grateful to him. I'll tell you why later. I freed her from having to perform as I thought she should perform as a mother, and by doing so, I freed myself. But I wasn't all quite free yet. I felt like she had to pay. I felt like there needed to be a time in her life which she needed to fall at my feet and ask forgiveness for the kind of mother that she was to me, for the kind of daughter that she was to my wonderful grandmother. I felt she had to pay. And then later in life, she became a Christian, and God forgave her. How dare he forgive my mother? Didn't he know what kind of mother she was? Didn't he know what kind of daughter she was? Didn't he know about all of her past sins? How dare he forgive her? She needed to pay. And one day as I was praying and I was angry at God, I was so angry that he could forgive her just like that. How could he forgive her? And you know how the Father is so wonderful to speak to our hearts. And he said, by the same grace and mercy I have shown you, and I have forgiven you. That's the same grace and mercy I have shown your mother. I can't give you mercy and grace if I can't give it to your mother. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. Yes, I want your mercy. Yes, I want your grace. Yes, Lord, give her that mercy. Give her that grace. I was so thankful that my mother would, at the beginning I wasn't so thankful, but I was so feeling so bad for my mother towards my mother, that she would forget the kind of mother that she was, and she would talk as if though we were just the best of family. But at the end of her life, I was glad that she forgot the things that she did, because I knew that she would have a difficult time remembering those things and living with those things. I was grateful for a God that had forgiven her. This was another turning point in my life. I realized that God had forgiven her, and I was okay with my mother not having to pay for the things she did. And when she died in 2011, I was truly, truly happy for her, because now she was before the presence of the Father, and now she was not burdened down with the flesh. And those things that she always wanted to do, but couldn't do because of her flesh, now she was free to do. I was truly happy that she was before the presence of the Father. And she was that person that she was originally intended to be by the Father. And I look forward to one day seeing the finished product in heaven. Oh, it's going to be a glorious day when I see what she truly was meant to be. Let's talk about you a little bit. Have you identified that irregular person in your life? What are you going to do about it? Joyce said in her book, she said, you have a choice. You can say this bad relationship is that irregular person's fault. It's not my fault. But then we become as irregular as he or she are to you. We can make allowances, or we can become irregular just like they are. It's up to me, and it's up to you. Are you going to be like your regular person? Are you going to be a regular person to somebody else? It's so easy to criticize. And then what happens is that trait that you're criticizing in others, pretty soon you start seeing it in yourself. If you're not blind to it, that is. You have got to break that measuring stick. It's like we have a measuring stick for that irregular person. You have to break that stick. You have to recognize that he or she may not have what you need them to give to you. You need to forgive them. You need to forgive God. And you need to examine yourself if you're an irregular person to someone else. You know, our first son, his name is Robert Joseph. And I was so thankful that Stan said, yes, Joseph can be his middle name. Joseph in the Old Testament has been a beautiful biblical Hebrew hero to my life. And many times I've gone through the Bible, you know, the Bible in a year or 2 years, however you, or longer. And whenever I came to the part in Genesis when he comes before his father, his brothers, and he weeps, you know, the part where he wept before his brothers, I would stop. Even though that was going to be my time to read that section, I would stop. And that was a special section that I had to read just right. And every time, I would weep. When Joseph would say, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. I grew up claiming this for my life. The enemy meant to destroy my life because of my mother. But God used it for good in my life. She taught me so much, not by the good things that she did, but by the wrong things that she did. Thankfully, she never knew that. But I am the wife that I am. I am the mother that I am. I am the person that I am. I am the grandmother that I am because of that woman. As imperfect as she was, she taught me. He meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. I'm so thankful that I have the relationship I have in our family. I'm so thankful for the family that we had when our kids were growing up. I owe that all to her. I did not have a choice in the home that I grew up, but I had a choice in the home that I raised my children. And a lot of that had to do with the tongue. A lot of the damage that my mother did was through her tongue. Another thing I learned at that conference that I told you in the 80s in Portland, Oregon, from Joyce Landorf was, Joyce Landorf Heatherly was, about balcony people and basement people. Harrison, I'm going to use you again. Sorry. Because I'm going to use a marathon, a race. We are in a race. We're in a race, and we're just passing through, and this is like a race. This is what a basement person would say. Harrison, what are you thinking? A basement person would say, you know, Jerusalem has hills. Harrison, what are you thinking? You're gonna have a nervous breakdown. You are going to have heat exhaustion. Do you have insurance? Do you know you're going to be taken by the ambulance to the hospital? How old are you? How long have you been training? You know that you'll never beat the Africans. You know there's an Ethiopian that's very good. Now, go, maybe Tel Aviv would be better. That's plain there. Here, the hills, forget it. Harrison, what are you thinking? That's a basement person. Now here's a balcony person. Kol hakavod! Oh my goodness, Harrison, I know you can do it. You know, you are young, and even if you're old, you can walk sometimes if you want. Don't worry about the Africans. You just take it a step at a time. Harrison, you're gonna do good, brother, because look at you. You've been training. I know you're gonna do good. That's a balcony person. Of course, we know that our biggest basement person is an influence in our lives is the enemy. But the biggest balcony person, and we can hear him loud and clear if we'll only have ears to hear, is Jesus. And he's saying, go. You can run this race. You can do it. And, you know, our words are powerful. In Psalms 18:21, it says, the tongue has the power of life or death. And this is one of the things I led my life in my home, trying to become a balcony person to my children. And seeing ways that I could become balcony a person to my children. Being as much as possible a balcony person to my husband. I'm not here again to tell you I was always a balcony person. No, there were some basement attitudes and basement words come out of my mouth. But my goal was to become and be that balcony person. I didn't realize until I started going through this self-examination that becoming a balcony person and striving to be a balcony person seeps into other areas of our life, just by default. Now, I know that this is all about me and you, and I have the floor, and I get to talk about me and my column and my things, but if all of us were to talk about a balcony person that we know, all of us would agree Liz is an amazing balcony person. Amen? Yeah, she is. I remember Will and Sharona Pong that were here for many years, and Sharona shared that Liz, when they were going through a very, very difficult time, Liz was such a blessing to her. And she would say, Liz, can you watch our children? And this was Liz's words. Oh, it'll be perfect. Because, and then she would say why it was perfect. Now I know, and Sharona said, it wasn't always perfect. But she's such a balcony person. Oh, it'll be perfect. Yes, bring your kids over. Or do what, you know, she's a balcony person. I don't think she has it in her to be a basement person. And that balcony attitude has seeped into her life, and it has seeped into her children. It seeps into this church. It affects all of us because she is such a balcony person. Is that okay that I share about you? You know I love you. She's such a treasure to be around because of her balcony attitude. On the contrary, basement people are kind of grumpy, judgmental, and you don't particularly want to be with them. I know by personal experience, because when I'm a basement person, you know, I don't like to be around me either. I get kind of grumpy and judgmental, and you don't want to be around me when I'm a basement. My basement self comes out. I had a wonderful, even though my mother was an irregular person to me. My grandmother wasn't. My grandmother was an amazing woman of God that found the Lord later in life. And she spoke to me about my mother in this way. She said, forgive her. Pray for this stony heart to become a heart of flesh. And she always talked this way. And I always knew that what my mother did was wrong. There was never any confusion as a child or as a teen. I always knew that she was wrong, and it was not right. So it was a real shock to me, a great disappointment, when Christian leaders lied, when Christian leaders did not behave. Christian, godly leaders did not behave the way they should. And in the 1980s, in the middle 1980s, this book came across to us. It's called Tale of Three Kings, a Study in Brokenness. Who has seen this book? You know, this is one of the original books. It has since been published by Tyndale House. And Inga told me that she translated it. This morning she told me she has translated this book into Dutch. So if you want to read it in Dutch, you know who did the work. But back then it was Gene Edwards is the author. He himself published this book. And thankfully we came upon this book, because this book helped me so much when leaders, Christian leaders, over us lied and caused us great grief. The three kings are Saul, David, and Absalom. And you know the story well about David and Saul. David would be playing his harp, and because all the things that you know, jealousy, an evil spirit, greed, paranoia, whatever, Saul would pick up a spear and throw it to David. Now, Gene Edwards says in his book that David never learned to throw spears. He had every authority and every right. What did I do to you? I was here minding my own business, playing my harp, and you threw this. You could have killed me, and pick it up and throw it back to him. But he did not. He did not. Today, we throw spears in different ways. Through words, emails, texts, Facebook, social media. Some might say, well, of course you have a right. You are courageous, you will throw that spear back. If you stand for what is right, you will throw that spear back. If you boldly stand against wrong, you will throw that spear back. You have to be tough. You can't be pushed around. Pick up that spear and throw it. You will have to stand for injustice and unfair treatment. Pick up that spear and throw it. You are defender of the faith, keeper of the flame, and detector of all heresy. Throw that spear back. You will not be wronged. Throw that spear back. And according to Gene Edwards in his book, he says, then you too will be anointed king after the order of King Saul. And you too, after years, will become terribly crazy and mad. You will learn to be a spear thrower. This really pierced my heart, and I realized I did not want to learn how to throw spears. I'm not saying that there's not times when you do need to stand up for what was right, but you will know, and it won't be because you're defending yourself. What David learned is to dodge spears. Gene Edwards says in his book, never learn the easily mastered art of spear throwing. Stay out of the company. Number two, stay out of the company of spear throwers. And three, keep your mouth tightly closed. This way, the spears will never touch you, even when they pierce your heart. The spears will never touch you, even when they pierce your heart. And I tell you what, Stan and I have had our hearts pierced on more than one occasion by spears thrown by loving, godly Christian leaders over us. Stan would say, they meant well. I'm not so sure. You think that most kings in the order of King Saul are easy to detect, and then we would say, no, we're David. I'm not a Saul. But Jean Edwards says, you can't tell. You can't always tell. You want to be a David, but you can't tell, really. You might be a Saul. Only God knows, and he's not telling. All of us have the capacities of a King Saul. And it takes a King Saul to drive out that King Saul in us. King David, or David, was a proclaimed king, yet he spent how many years running for his life in caves? And God used this for good in his life. Saul meant it for evil. God meant it for good. It was out of these caves that we get those amazing psalms that we are so special to us, and we get King David, this broken man that was such an amazing king. God used my mother to put King Saul to death in me, and he used these Christian leaders to put King Saul to death in me. They threw the spears, but thankfully I didn't throw them back. They might have meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And with the Holy Spirit's help and with Stan's help, I did not push that email send button. I want to underline that we don't know if you are a king after Saul or a king in the order of David. But the passing of time will reveal if this leader is of Saul or of David. And the passing of time will reveal how you have acted in the order of King Saul or the order of David. It's going to tell a lot about you as well. Like I said, I had a lot of help with the Holy Spirit, with the Word of God, but Stan helped me so much. I would have thrown those spears. It's in me. But Stan would say, no, Molly, we can't reply to this email. We'll wait. We're too angry right now. Let's wait and process it. Let's wait till the anger subsides, and we'll call. We will not send an email. Emails are death. You can't detect the words. You can't really detect the feeling in emails. We will call and talk to them when we're not angry. But sometimes he would say, we're not going to do nothing. We're not going to do anything. We're going to do absolutely nothing. And he would say, Molly, it'll all come out in the wash. It's okay. God is going to take care of it, and it'll all come out in the wash. I'm sorry for the translation. It'll all come out in the wash. It'll all be taken care of. You think you can recognize a Saul? You think you can recognize a David? But what about Absalom? Absalom, when he was young, he was handsome. He was insightful and discerning. He was so compassionate, and he was so humble, and he was a good listener, and he affirmed the injustices and unfairness, and of course that would never happen if he was king. He was also a usurper. He was a murderer. He was vengeful. He was vindictive. He was a basement person to David and to others. He was a Saul to David, and he threw spears. He learned how to throw spears very well. It's always easy to criticize leaders and to criticize their actions. And you can tell from what kingdom they come from. 2 Samuel says, so Absalom stole the hearts of the people. Kings in the order of Absalom take the throne in these ways. They take the throne from forming a rebellion, and then they become just as tyrannical as the king that they were criticizing. They're not interested in really building God's kingdom. They're interested in building their kingdom, and they have an agenda. And they're not afraid to use people. We've seen some Absaloms in our lifetime too. How do we stop Absaloms? We can become a Saul and pick up a spear. We can become an Absalom to them, or we can do nothing. As young men and women, we don't want to become Absalom. And as elder men and women, we don't want to become Saul. We want to always be in the order of King David. Lord, help us to be Davids in our youth, and help us to be Davids in our old age. What about you? Have you identified your Sauls? Have you identified a time when spears were thrown at you? Have you identified a time when you threw spears? Well, it's never too late to unlearn that craft of throwing spears. We need to confess, repent, reject this activity, and be the best balcony person you can be. The last point I want to talk to you about is about a victim mentality. In the first chapter of Job, and we're all familiar with Job, it says, Job 19 says, "And behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house." This was a servant coming to Job to tell him what had happened. "And it fell on the young people, Job's children, and they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his hair, fell to the ground, and worshipped. And worshipped. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I had read that, because I told you I read through the Bible many times, and I had read that many, many times. But I had neglected to see those words, "and he worshipped." When he heard his 10 children were dead, he fell to the ground and worshipped. And I certainly didn't remember those words in April 13th, 1993, 22 years ago, almost to the day. Today's March 13th. Almost to the day, 22 years ago, I did not remember those words. We were living in Spain at the time, and 11 days earlier, our just-turned 15-year-old daughter had been diagnosed with lymphoma. Very aggressive, very malignant. She'd been in the hospital those 11 days, and on the night of the 13th, of April the 13th, we were at her hospital room, and the doctors had asked us to leave. The doctors were inside, and they came out and said, "Your daughter has died." That's when I said, I prayed my most selfish prayer ever. "No, dear God, not my daughter. Take me instead." You see, several years earlier in Costa Rica, when we lived in Costa Rica, I had had a near-death experience. And this is when our third child, our second son, was born. And in this death near after this experience, I had everything to live for, and I never went through, you know, baby blues or anything like that. But I would just weep when I thought I came so close to being with Jesus. And there was like a homesickness, a nostalgia for heaven. And that when I say that was my most selfish prayer, is because I knew she would not want to come back. When I prayed, "No, dear God, not my daughter, take me instead," I knew she would not want to come back. So I asked to go into her room. And as I walked into her room, and there she was lying on that bed, and her body, lifeless body, was there. The only absolute thing I could do was to raise my hands and worship Him. I just worshiped the Lord. My heart was full of thanksgiving to Him. I'm not saying that it was not easy, that it was not hard. It was very hard. And it took us years to want to continue living. But the Lord taught me so much. Oh, the Lord taught me so much in all of this. And my daughter gave us so much, so many gifts through her life and after her death. I call them final gifts. But the thing that I want to share with you in this time of retrospect, that I want to share with you that is important, that I feel is important, is on a victim mentality. Several days or weeks afterwards, I took a nap. And when I woke up from this nap, there was a feeling, as soon as I opened my eyes, it was a feeling like a wave of grief that just overpowered me. Now, I had felt this many times before, and I was to feel this many times afterwards, but this time it was different. There was like these words that came, and these words were like, "Poor little thing. Poor, oh, isn't that too bad? Her only daughter. She couldn't have kids, you know, for a long time. And now it's her firstborn. Oh, she's serving God. Poor little thing. Poor thing." And I almost thought, no, I am not going to receive this. I realized that was a spirit of victim. It is so easy to wrap ourselves in a cloak of pity. And the name of it over that cloak is victim. And I feel that the church is handicapped. The army of God is handicapped because people will receive and proudly put on a cloak of, "I am a victim." It's a tool used by the enemy, not only to give us a hard time, but to destroy us. I would not accept it. And immediately right then, I rejected those thoughts as coming from the pit of hell. And I blessed myself. Instead of putting this on, I put something else on. I put on the blessing of God and worshiped Him. As you can tell, worship is very important for Stan and myself. Worshiped Him and thanked Him that she was born. I could have lost her even before she was born. She could have died as a little. I could have not known her, but she was a wonderful person. She was a wonderful daughter. She was a wonderful sister. She knew the Lord as her personal Savior. And we were blessed by having her in our home. I thank God that we had her for 15 years. No, I was not going to only 15 years. No, thank you, God. We had her 15 years. And I blessed myself in this way. I was not going to accept that mantle of poor little old victim you. I realized that I could have accepted poor little old victim you. Look at what kind of mother you had. Look at what kind of childhood you had. Poor little victim you. I was not a victim then. He meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. I realized that I could have picked up swords and I could have felt like a victim for my godly, loving Christian leaders, but I was not going to be a victim to them either. He meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And I was not going to be a victim to this. I have much to be thankful for, and my heart is grateful. I may have gone through the fire, but because of God's faithfulness, I trust that I know I'm not burned. I trust I don't even smell like smoke. I want Annabelle to come in and sing that song again. It's amazing how God orders services, because she didn't know that what I was going to be sharing. And this song that she has picked is perfect. I'm going to read the words because I wrote them down. But so listen to it as she sings it again. They go like this. The chorus goes, "What if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise?"
We pray for blessings, we pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while you hear each spoken need, your loved way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessing comes through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? And what if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And what if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. We cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise of your word is not enough. All the while you hear each desperate plea, and long that we have faith to believe. 'Cause what if your blessing comes through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? And what if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And what if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? Friends betray us, when darkness seems to win, we know to drops? What if your blessing comes the raindrops? What if your healing comes the tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if my greatest disappointment or the aching of this life is the revealing of a greater thirst this world can satisfy? And what if trials of this life, the rain, the storm, the hardest nights, are your mercies in disguise?
Thank you. How do you know if you're a victim? Well, victims tend to be in the order of King Saul. They tend to throw spears. They tend to be basement people. May the Lord make us as close to His original intention as we can be on this side of heaven. What if the trials of this life are His mercies in disguise? What if, though He meant it for evil, what if He meant it for good in our lives? Thank you for allowing me to share. Thank you, Chuck, for allowing me to share and have this time of to think about key issues in my life, key effective tools in my life that God has used to turn those trials, to turn those hard things, not into coming to this point in my life to bitterness or ugliness, but to use them for His good. It has been a good exercise for me. I trust it has been a blessing to you as well.